The longest single day swimming race in the world is in Argentina. And you swim for 50 miles. That's a race. Now, if you use multiple stage races, it'd be in New York City. It's called the Eight Bridges Race. In that race, by the way, they swim over 8 days, and they swim for 120 miles. The largest bicycle race in the world is the Red Bull Trans-Siberian Extreme in Russia. They leave Moscow on July the 5th, and they arrive at the Pacific coast of Russia on July the 28th. It's 5,716-mile race over the Ural Mountains and across the Great Plains of Siberia. The longest running race in the world is run around a single block in Jamaica, Queens, in New York City. That race is called the Self-Transcendent 3,100-mile race. They run for 3,100 miles. They begin each day at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they run till midnight. And that's about 100 times around this block. They average about 60 miles every day until they complete the 3,100 miles. The winner last year averaged 70 miles a day and completed the race. That's like mind-blowing, isn't it? Swimming, cycling, running. What is the single ingredient, besides insanity, that you would need to do that? Endurance. I mean, almost unimaginable endurance. How do those people get that kind of endurance? They plan. They train. They build it up. Do you know who really needs endurance? You do. You do. Because whether you know it or not, you're all running a race. It's a marathon of life. Some of you are early in the race, and some of you are later in the race. Some of you can probably see the finish line. But the point of it is this: you have to learn to run with endurance. And the reason for that is simple. The race is difficult, and the race is relentless. Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36? Hebrews 10, 36. The Hebrews are running a race. They're Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And they are now about 20 years into a very difficult part of the race for them. Hebrews 10, 36. They are sick and tired of being sick and tired. When they became believers in Jesus Christ, everything went wrong for them. They were ostracized by their families. Their friends gave up on them. They had no place to do business in the Jewish community. And they found themselves completely isolated. And this went on for 20 years. And so they decided on their own that maybe the best thing we could do is just get back into Judaism, become Jews again. And if we became Jews again, the Jewish community would accept us. We'll still believe in Jesus, but we could be Jewish. That's why the letter to the Hebrews is written. And they're warned all the way through the letter, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. You'll never really arrive at what you can be if you do that. And so what he tells them in 10:36, and he tells us, is this. The writer of Hebrews says, but you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Very straightforward. You have need of endurance. By the way, this is the kind of advice people hate. We go to counselors or a therapist or someone like that, and we have a problem in our life and we're dealing with it. Who wants to hear that? But that's what we need. You're going to have to endure this. I don't want to endure this anymore. I'm tired. I'm finished. He says, no, you have need of endurance. And so when he finishes up chapter 10, he moves into chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we call the chapter 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith. These are all the great people of faith in the Old Testament. So we call it the Hall of Fame. But that's not exactly what the writer of Hebrews wanted to do. He wasn't looking at the Hall of Fame of Faith. He was looking about all these believers in the Old Testament who endured. Some of the ones endured had amazing things happen. Someone like Moses. You know, he was 40 when he left Egypt. He spent 40 more years then in the wilderness tending sheep. He endured that. And then he went back and he led his people out. And like, that was really great. Noah, all those years building an ark, and he endured it all. And then he was able to spare his family with the ark. But as you read on in the book, you realize in the chapter, some of the people endured and they didn't get any of the results in this earth. The writer of Hebrews says, the world's not worthy of these people. These were people who lived in holes in the ground, in caves. He referred to Isaiah and said, one of them was sawn in half. And actually, with a wooden saw. He endured to the end. And so when he finishes all of that, he says, that's why the kind of endurance that you need. And that's when chapter 12, verse 1 shows up. And that's where we'll go now. And the first thing I want to say in chapter 12, verse 1 is this. We all must run our own marathon. We all have to run our own race. Every one of us. And the first thing you need to know about your race is this. God sets the course. He sets the course of your race. Your race is different than my race. Your race is different than anybody else's race here. Some of the races are extremely long. Some of them are relatively short. Some of them are amazingly difficult, and some of them are pretty smooth. But the race isn't set by you. But the thing is, every single one of us is going to have to run our race. The length will be different. The obstacles will be different. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, going back to chapter 11, therefore, I want to conclude something. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us, he said. He's concluding himself 13 times in this little epistle. He says, let us. He refers to it, we're all in the same group. We're all running the same race. And he says, let us. He says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. He knows that we need endurance more than we need anything else. That's what he's trying to make his point. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you realize that? There's two kinds of witnesses in the world, by the way. I always mistook this passage. I pretty much had it wrong most of the time. I always thought the picture that the writer was going for was sort of me running in a coliseum and everybody sitting there watching me run. Good luck with that, but I mean, that's what they were doing probably. You know, come on, Bill, get up, run. That's a seeing witness. But I don't think that's what he means here. There's another kind of witness. There's a saying witness. These are witnesses that give testimony. They witness to what they've seen with their voice. I believe that's the kind of witnesses here. We have witnesses. We have people that want to talk to us to encourage us. He said, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us. Hold your place here now. I'm going to show you this. Go with to me to James. That's the next book in the New Testament, James chapter 5. And James picks up on the same exact idea. James 5 and verse 10. And here James writes this. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. These are some of the witnesses who have spoken to us. James says the first witnesses are the prophets. Now, you know, when you think of someone's a prophet in the Old Testament, you think that's a really cool job. Like, man, God set you apart and you get to be a prophet. That's really something. But if you think of the life of the prophet, it's no good at all. Jesus says over and over again, you totally mistreated the prophets. Virtually every prophet in the Old Testament was completely mistreated by his people. Think of one of them like Jeremiah. Now, he gets a big book, Jeremiah, so you say, well, that's pretty neat. But imagine being Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, ever since you were born, I've set you apart to be a prophet for me. That sounds like a good job description. That's like, wow, that's impressive. And then there's the fine print. And God says, oh, by the way, no one will ever listen to you. Not ever. I don't care what you say or how long you say it. No one will ever listen to what you're saying. So when you read about Jeremiah, what you end up finding out about him is no one ever did listen to him. He didn't get any converts. He didn't get anybody that believed what he was saying was true. As a matter of fact, when you get to chapters 42 and 43 of Jeremiah, the consensus there of all the people is, you're nothing but a liar. He has spent his whole life. They physically abused Jeremiah. So they not only hated him and wouldn't listen to him, they physically abused him. Now, what kind of life is that? Think of that race. What kind of race is that? It's horrible. And yet, when he finished the book of Jeremiah, he wrote the book of Lamentations. And most of the time when you read Lamentations, by the way, if you're prone to get down on yourself a little bit, don't read Lamentations at that time. You want to read that book when you're a little bit happier. But do you know what he says in Lamentations, reflecting back on his whole life? He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How do you say that after his life? He endured. He endured the whole way to the end. And it was, from our point of view, a terrible life. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, he says, you have heard of the endurance of Job. Boy, haven't we all? No matter what your life's like, you know, and I know your life's not like Job's. We don't know of anybody in ever lived that had a worse life than Job. But there's something to his life that makes it even more difficult. I mean, think of the things that he went through. He had 10 children. They all died. That'd be horrible. I couldn't imagine losing 10 children at once. He lost his servants. He lost all of his wealth and possessions. He lost the respect of his wife. She told him to curse God and die. He lost the respect of the community, where he was considered the most righteous man in his particular town. He ended up not only losing all the respect, but he ended up getting diseases. And at the end of the book, you find him living outside the community, outside the gates, on a dump. And he has a piece of broken pottery, and he's scraping sores off his body. Now, let me ask you, what kind of life is that? What kind of race did he run? You see, what was Job's life like? About as bad as you could. And listen, the thing about Job that most amazes me is simply this. He didn't get a bad diagnosis. There was no sin involved. He never committed a crime. He never made a bad choice. You and I read the book, and so we know why he was suffering, but Job never knew why. This wonderful life that he had just simply got so overwhelmingly difficult for him. And all he could end up doing is enduring. You see, and he did. And he did it in a wonderful way. It was amazing what he was able to do. He was able to persevere. That's the word for us today. You see, what's the race that you're running? What's going on in your life? Stubborn illness? Physical handicap? A broken heart from a broken relationship? A marriage in a deep, deep rut that's going nowhere? Loneliness over the death of someone you love? Financial struggle? What's the Bible say to you? It says, don't quit. It says, persevere, hang in there, endure. It's a very important thing. You're going to see why in just a moment. So we all run our own marathon. And secondly, back in Hebrews 12, we can go back now, is we must be ready to run. That's what he says. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, he says, which so easily entangles us. These are two things that slow down the run for your life. The word encumbrance is an interesting word. It means weight in Greek. And it's a word that basically, it's not implying at all here about sin. It's not seeing it that way. He's not talking about the sin in your life. He's talking about something else completely different. He says, that's what you have to do. You have to lay aside the encumbrances. And then he said, the sin that so easily entangles you. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because if I have sin in my life, it breaks my relationship with God. If it breaks my relationship with God, it's going to affect the way I run the race. And I'm certainly not going to want to endure. So those two things make some sense. So the writer of Hebrews, it's interesting how he says it. How do we prepare ourselves for this? He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Do you ever do that? I've said this in the past, and it doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, I have a pity party. It's for me. Okay, you guys have no idea what it's like to lead you all these years. Okay? But I have a pity party, and it's usually some unfounded thing, you know, woe is me, you know, this is so bad. You know, when I'm doing that, it's almost like Job just taps me on the shoulder and says, Bill, really? Like, that's what you're upset about? Really? See, when I think about what people like Jeremiah or Job went through, what am I doing? You see, we all have this capacity on our own to not listen to the witnesses at all. We just start saying, it's all about, this is so hard, I don't know if I want to go on. And that's what we end up doing. And so we have to be extremely careful with that. So we all must run our own marathon. We all must be ready to run. And we must allow those who have finished their course to encourage us, people like Jeremiah and Job. I want to look at another one right now, though. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, in verse 23. I want you to think about how his life changed. Paul's intellectual. He's successful. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, as to the law, I was more zealous than anybody else. He was a persecutor of the early church. He was extremely well-respected in Jewish circles. He was taught personally by the great rabbi Gamaliel. He had everything going for him. I'm sure family and friends admired him. And then on the road to Damascus, he converts to Christianity and to Jesus Christ. And everything changes in Paul's race, in his marathon. Everything changes. So that's where we pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 11. Paul says, he's talking about his enemies. He said, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if though I'm insane. He said, I more so. Now, he's going to tell you what it's like to run for Jesus. Now, watch. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Now, think of that. He's in his 60s when he starts this. I've been beaten so many times, I can't remember how many times I've been beaten. And then he says, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. Now, the Jewish tradition was if you had 40 lashes, it killed a man. So they gave you 39, which got to make it pretty close. He said, 5 times I've had 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Those are metal rods. They break a lot of bones and stuff. He said, 3 times they beat me with rods. Once I was stoned, and we know from another place, and left for dead. He was stoned. He said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep, treading water. He said, I've been on frequent journeys. He said, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, though through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, what kind of life is that? He's in his 60s. I told you some time ago, I read that someone had the account that Paul probably walked as far as 6,000 miles in his ministry. Now, being in that age group, I'm thinking 6,000 miles a walk would be enough danger. It'd be enough of a trial. But that's nothing compared to, Paul doesn't even mention that. But he tells you what his life's like. Now, what's his perspective on this? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4. 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Here's what Paul says about his life. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't know about you, but after maybe the third or fourth beating, you see, you want to lose heart. He said, I didn't lose heart. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, look, I get it. Though the outer man is decaying, I love that. That's one of the great phrases I love in the Bible for aging. If you want to know what it's like, the outer man's decaying. He said, though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, here's what he calls all of his suffering, for momentary light affliction. That's what he called it. Momentary light affliction. Stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods, whipped 39 times. He's been shipwrecked. He's been snake bit. He treaded in water for a day and a half. He says, yeah, it's momentary light affliction. How do you come up with that? He says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. How do you do that? He said, I look beyond it. You see, that's one of the keys to running your race with endurance. What do we do when we run our race? What do we look at? The race. You see, we look at the circumstances. Paul says, no, I never looked at the momentary light affliction. I look past that. I look down the road. I look to eternity. He said, that's what I did. I look to the things that are eternal. This is just momentary. That's an interesting perspective. And that's why he endured. He always looked beyond it. You'll see in a moment, it's exactly what the Lord Jesus himself does. But he looks beyond that. And he said, I've been able to handle it. Now, one last passage for him, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's dying. He's going to be beheaded in a very short time. This is the last thing he ever wrote before he dies. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What an image. He's Jewish. He has understood the offerings. He said, I'm now about ready to give my life an offering. He knows what's coming. He's going to be beheaded because he's a Roman citizen. He said, the time of my departure has come. In other words, I'm dying. I'm going to die very soon. Now watch what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Wow. Gosh, I pray I could do that. He said, I fought the good fight. He said, I finished the course. I kept the faith. Now, when you think of all the terrible circumstances of his life, it's kind of overwhelming that he has such an ability to endure. But he gave us the key to it. He said, I look beyond the temporal. That's what gives me the power and able to endure. He said, that's how this works for me. Those words should really comfort us or motivate us. And so should others. There are some people who run the race even now, not just Old Testament, New Testament. And if they don't encourage you, who would? How can you read about the life of Johnny Erickson Tata and not be encouraged? Quadriplegic since she's a teenager. Had an incredible life. Just incredible, the things she's accomplished all over the world. I'm amazed at what she's able to do. All you have to do is see one of her paintings, and she paints it with her mouth. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. You know, this girl can do this and I can't. I'm drawing stick figures and she's painting with her mouth. Shouldn't that encourage us? You see, Corrie Ten Boom, shouldn't that encourage us? You see, there are people that have so much more difficulty in their race than you have, and yet they're victorious, just like Paul, just like Job, and just like Jeremiah. There are even people in this church right here that are going through terrible times of physical suffering, immense times, and they encourage me. I thought their race is so much more difficult than mine is. You see, they're there to encourage us, and we should allow ourselves to be encouraged by those who have run the race. Now, back to Hebrews 12, and we see where the success comes from. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Success comes from focusing on Christ and not the race. That's how you endure. I have to focus on Christ and not the race. Notice what he says on verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I have to fix my eyes on him, not the race. You see, and it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews uses Jesus or Yeshua, his humanity. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, let me ask you, do you think he endured anything? He endured more than anybody could imagine. what it became to become sin on the cross and to be judged for the sins of the world, unimaginable. Can't imagine it. Overwhelming. He endured it. Now watch how he did it, though. Fixing our eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross? He said, for the joy that was set before me. Wow. By the way, that's you. That's why he endured the cross. It's you. He said, I can redeem for myself a people, for myself. I can overcome the sinfulness of man. I can pay for the sins of the world. I can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. For the joy set before me, he said, I can endure this. And see, the writer of Hebrews said, that's why he's our pattern. Notice he said he's the author and the perfecter. The author means he's the originator of our faith. And the perfecter means he finished the course perfectly because he focused on the end game. Just like you and I have to. Just what Paul said, I focused on the end game. These are momentary light afflictions. That's the way this thing works. And it works like this over and over again. And it applies to each and every one of us. We all must run our own marathon. We have to be ready to run. We must allow those who have finished the course to encourage us. And success comes from focusing on Christ and not the race. Again, go with me back to 2 Timothy for a moment, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8. Watch what Paul says here. Same thing. And I love that it's in 2 Timothy because Paul's at the end of the race. This is somebody that is worth listening to because of his circumstances. Listen, I would pray that you listen to what I tell you standing here in a pulpit. But if I'm in intensive care unit over at EJ, and I'm down to the last hours of my life and you came to see me and they let you in, I would imagine you'd listen to what I say more there than you will here. And the reason is simple. I can't fake anything over there. This is life and death. This is. I'm ready to go. You see, and that's what Paul was saying. Look, I'm in my spot where I'm dying. Now watch what he says to them. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to the gospel. The first thing, you got to remember Christ. He said, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned, and for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that you also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and he says, and with it eternal glory. Notice, that. What a wonderful thing. I remember Christ my Savior, I remember the power of God, I remember the effect I'll have on other people. That's what Paul says. He said, that's what I remember. It's an amazing relationship. We need faith in order to endure. But when your endurance grows, it grows your faith. One thing happens right after the other. And that's what faith is. Faith isn't getting everything in life I want on my own. That's not faith. Faith is enduring. Faith is waiting on God. That's what faith is. It always endures. If you want to measure how much faith you have, what will you endure? That will always tell you that. And every time you endure something, your faith grows. The analogy I always use for faith and endurance is simply this. When Velma and I are driving down Veterans Boulevard, I always see people sitting at a bus stop. And if I look at my rearview mirror, I don't see a bus. They're just sitting there. Why are they sitting there? What does it take to sit there? Faith. It takes faith. What's our faith in? There's a bus coming. You see, there's a bus that actually is going to come here. He's going to pick me up and take me where I need to go. That's what faith does. Faith waits. Faith endures. The Old Testament says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. In other words, will you wait? Will you endure? The more you endure, the greater your faith. The greater your faith, the more you endure. These two things just work themselves together over and over again. One last passage and I want to look at is James chapter 1. James 1. We must all run our own marathon. We must all be ready to run. We must allow those who have finished their course to encourage us. And success comes from focusing on Christ and not the race. Verse 2, James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, be honest. Don't you just hate that verse? I mean, don't. What? Consider all joy. Listen, I get involved in your lives, and you know what you usually tell me? Your various trials. This is what I'm going through. This is how hard it is. You know one thing you almost never say to me? But I'm joyful. See, but that's what the scripture says. Consider it all joy. In other words, embrace your race. That's what he's saying. Embrace it. It's your race. Embrace it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's what God does. He tests my faith. That's why I have various trials. That's why it's difficult. He said that's very important because remember, I've said this in the past, but once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God begins the work of conforming you to the image of his son, that your character will be like his character. That's finished finally in heaven, but it begins on earth. And God says, look, I want to grow you up. I want you to grow spiritually. And so consequently, there are going to be trials coming your way. Your race may get more difficult, but you'll endure. And if you endure, you'll become more like my son. You see, that's the beauty. God is sovereign. He establishes my race, and the trials never surprise him. But there's something else about God. He's not only sovereign, but he's intrinsically good. He said, look, I'm good. I only want what's good for you. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good. To those who love Christ, he says, look, those circumstances may seem very difficult for you. When it comes to your race and my race, God always has the end game in mind. That's what we have to have in mind if we're going to do it. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's why we run. That's the way this works. You have a race to run. Embrace it. Get rid of anything that slows you down. But never think about quitting. Just don't. Just endure it. It can be very hard for us. I understand that. The Lord says, look, just look to me. I know what this is like. Paul says, look at me. Job says, look at me. Jeremiah says, look at me. And there are people you know in your own life that have endured a much more difficult thing than you. Endurance, such an important thing. John Piper says, the aim of all of our endurance is so that other people in this world will see Jesus Christ at work. He's right. Of all the different things Christians do to give testimony to the Lord, I don't think anything we do is as powerful as what we will endure. Let's pray. Father, we all know that life is difficult. Some moments are overwhelming to us. And Father, we always find a temptation to just want to quit, to just stop. Unfortunately, Father, even many of us do. But the word is clear. You want us to grow in the faith and you want us to endure. Father, I pray that each of us look at our lives a little bit differently. Thankful to you for the race that you've set about for each and every one of us. And Father, dependent on you as we go through the most difficult of all places. I thank you most of all for Paul, who had a perspective of looking at the worst moments of life as momentary light afflictions. Father, I pray that perspective for myself and for everybody here. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the perfect example of what it means to endure. We thank you in his name. Amen.